Genesis 7. We made it through. Well, we just started 7.
Sevens. You're talking about sevens and twos.
And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of the fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days. Now, you understand that there was no sin offering, there was no trespass offering, there was no peace offering, there was no meal offering. When he comes out of the ark, he's going to build an altar, and he's going to offer the burnt offering sacrifice. Now, the thing that you have to know about the burnt offering for now, and the reason that there are these, that he kept 7 pairs of clean animals for this burnt offering. You, without knowing it, from the time you were old enough to be aware of yourself, have been trying to make the burnt offering. You have tried to make your offering 100 million times. You've tried to offer all kinds of stuff. You've tried to offer at all kinds of places. The burnt offering is the highest that your mind can apprehend. It's the offering that for you would mean that you were totally and completely accepted in the eyes of whoever you thought God was and whoever you thought man was. The idea of making the offering isn't negotiable. All men do it. Now, some of you are still doing it. You're running around making your offering at various places with various things. If you're in school, you make your offering trying to make good grades. Or if you're in a relationship, you try to offer the best you have. And if you're at a job, you try to do it this way or that way, and you make an offering. You understand? You try to make an offering of many, many things in many, many different places. But what you're trying to do at the gut level is make the burnt offering. And it can only be made at one place with one thing. But God has put the desire for you to make this offering in all men so that you will come to the end. Now, I pray that all of you are at the end of making all these stupid offerings. How many times have you made an offering? Well, I'll be very frank. How many times have you made an offering to me? Most time I don't accept it.
Right. A trillion.
Huh?
A trillion.
A trillion. How many times have you tried to make an offering to, you know, to because of his celebrity, John Bloom?
Yeah.
How many times have you tried to make an offering to some male or female that you're interested in at the moment? And all of a sudden, it just drops. It just sort of plops there like a dump. You know what I mean?
Good analogy.
Well, the lesson here, and we'll see it more and more clearly, is that you were created to be fulfilled only in making the burnt offering with the right offering at the right place. When you make that, then all the other offerings that you've made all your life seem really dumb. Now, some of you, this is extremely important because it's manifestly your high place identity. It's you have to be in the position of making the offering. If you can't make the offering, you will die. Some of you are spiritually at a different, all of us have to make the offering, but if you're spiritually in the high place in the temple, if you're the one that actually physically carries it up, you understand? Mm-hmm. I won't go through that. I mean, that's enough said about that for right now, but please, please, please see that the offerings that you've made thus far, number one, they're stupid. See how fruitless it is, because what you've done, most of what you've done, is you've tried to make an offering and then you got mad at the person because he wouldn't accept your offering. So then you get in a state where you think that that person owes you something, and you get into this crazy barter position in your mind where you create these illusions of what you're, of which is something all, it's all made up anyway, it's all stupid. You really understand this?
Yeah. Okay. This is something I understand really well, because when I won't get the reaction that I want from somebody, and I know that's what you're talking about. Right. They don't accept it.
They don't produce the right attitude for the worth of your offering.
Yeah. That's prophesying too.
In some ways, yeah. Okay. So can we say that we're tired of making the offering at the wrong place to the wrong person? Okay. What?
We can say that.
Well, please try to see the vanity of that.
Yeah.
You think of how you've pictured your offering. Think of the many ways you've tried to get it painted right, accepted right, and built right. And some of you tried to make yourself the offering. And you try to make the offering, you have to get the makeup right, or you have to get the... Everything has to be right. It's a religious act. But it's an act of religion to the wrong God. And Noah did, well, for 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth. 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to unto all that the Lord commanded him, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. Now, that meant that he's been working on this for 100 years. He's been working on an ark for 100 years. That's a long time.
Was it because that's how long it took, or would he like drop it and come back to it and do stuff like that, or?
No, I'm sure it was because that's how long it took.
Big ass boat.
Yeah, for one man.
And that's really not like
gathering
long.
All
build something that big.
Go gathering up all those animals from Africa and Northern Europe.
So could he not? So he could he tell anybody?
He tried to tell everybody, but everybody made fun of him.
Christ was tempted for 40 days, right? He's trying to. I mean, obviously, there's a reason that the same figure.
Okay. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his son's wife with him unto the ark because of the waters of the flood. Now, as I said, I believe, and I think I can prove, that the earth was one landmass at this time.
And about what year would this have been?
This would have been... we'll study that in a little bit in a 3-year cycle with a chart. Huh? It's not here, I don't know. Yes, I don't know where it is. It's more than 5,500, but less than 7,000 years. Okay? Let's put it in that time frame. Now, geology and geophysics will tell you that that's different because of the spreading of the continents and all that, they'll say happened many, many years before that. But I think I can explain it. And it has to do with the rate of sedimentation dropping. That's how far they, you know, how. You know, does anybody know about continental drift? You had the bumper sticker.
Yeah, bumper sticker.
Stop continental drift. Well, what happens, the way that they allegedly determine how long a geologic formation has been stable is by the rate of sedimentation. And so that sediment, they assume that the sediments
are linear.
In other words, that it's so many millimeters per year of sediments. And so they can then measure the depth of the sediment to determine how long it was since there was this violent geologic activity.
You mean the spread of,
it's like a tree and you
have
the
rock.
No, but this is just what would be known as the dust or silt at the bottom of the ocean.
Yeah, layer along the plate.
But it's not layers like yeah, this is the soft silt at the bottom of the ocean. Its rate of sedimentation, its rate of being deposited is, at a, they believe, at a linear rate. Well, anyway, you'll come with figures much longer than 7,000 years. But, well, I don't want to go into that. I can explain why that isn't true. I can explain why I think it was 7,000 or this short time ago. Just a minute. Let's get. I got my mind off it. Where are we?
Number seven.
And Noah did according to the Lord commanded.
Five.
And if, no, we were already stud seven.
Seven.
Yeah. Now we're in eight. Of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of every living thing that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah unto the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth, or on the seventh day. See, the flood water throughout this book is its own symbol. Throughout this book, still water or ocean water or lake water always signifies judgment. So to the type, this is still true. The waters are all over the face of the earth, still now. Now, we're going to see in a second that it's raining judgment, if you will, but now the earth is going to break up, crack open, and release the water that's internally deep within the earth, and it's going to cause the flood to even be greater. Well, that's what happens internally in us. We are judged by, we are living in judgment, and the waters of judgment are covering over all of us. But then the deep judgment comes forth and is broken up, and now we're just living in total judgment because we have to do anything we can to avoid that. Mm-hmm. You understand?
Yeah.
Okay, let's see what happens here. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Now, humongous amounts of subterranean waters were released. Unbelievable amounts. I mean, and of course it had never rained before, so we had just, it was like pouring water out of a bucket. And rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind and all the cattle after their kind and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind and every fowl after his kind, every bird, every sort. And they went in unto Noah, into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded. and the Lord shut him in. I'm debating whether or not to go through here and do this comparison of Lucifer's flood with Noah's flood.
Yes, yes, you said you would.
Oh, yes, 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 yes.
What is that? What is the significance of it saying that, and the Lord shut him in?
The word shut is the Hebrew word sagar or segar. It means to shut up, but it also means to surrender. And it's in the flesh, what happened is the door was supernaturally closed to the ark. And to us, we must be in a position where we are equally shut up to faith. Christ is always the type of the ark. We must be shut up to that life, which is Christ. To be shut up to faith, to be shut up in this ark, means that not only do we not have the options that we thought we have an infinite number of less options than we thought we have. We have no options. For us, if we leave where we are spiritually, we can only know death. We only know there's judgment and death. We have no options. That's what it means to be shut up to faith. Now, in many ways, that's what I hope that we will physically and emotionally realize during the Nazirite vow, of how totally we are shut up to faith. Go to Galatians 3.
Galatians 3.
Yeah, Galatians 3. Starting verse 3, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but of God. What? Now 3:20. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, or before faith comes, we were, or we are, kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. When the door of the ark was closed, Noah then, in his mind, spiritually, it's like God has supernaturally shut the door so that you have no more options. You understand that part of it? Now we're shut up to faith. We have no idea what's going to happen next. We are in totally unfamiliar territory. It seems like the walls are closing in on us. We're in this ark with a bunch of animals. And in this ark, there is no steering wheel.
Have an image of a destination.
There's no destination.
It's dark.
There's no place to go.
Yeah.
Describe the storm.
There's no destination.
All I knew is that it was going to last for 40 days and 40 nights.
He didn't know that either.
Well, that's what God said.
No. I know, but...
He didn't say that.
I don't think he told that to Noah. We'll check that in a minute.
Oh, wow.
What?
No, because otherwise he wouldn't have been sending out doves.
Okay. Think about it. Now, think about its similarity, and this is the greatest metaphor there is for what faith is. And next time you start complaining in your mind about something, then that's what this served. This picture here of Noah in the ark is a picture to reveal to you what faith is about. You understand? You're shut up to faith. Have any of you ever really gambled where it was like big, big gambling, where you gambled thousands or tens of thousands of dollars?
Never heard of that.
Once.
Okay. But even if you're playing, or if you're just betting on something, you're betting on a football game, or you're betting on a hand of poker, or you're betting on something that you believe will take place, and you believe it'll take place in a certain way, and you may or may not have any evidence to indicate that it's going to take place in that way, right? You understand? So you're putting in, because this slot machine, you're putting in a quarter or a nickel or a dollar or something, and you pull a lever, you're betting that something is going to happen the way you think it will happen, right?
Or
where you hope it'll happen.
Expect it to, otherwise you wouldn't even try.
Well, but see, that's the difference. I mean, I wouldn't even put the quarter in unless I expected it to be.
Yeah. You really? Too, otherwise you would not even do it. You'd just walk off. You'd say,
no.
You just throw the money down the street.
Okay.
And walk.
I know what you're talking about. But what I'm telling you is that what faith is about, it's about having you're betting everything, but having no idea what's going to happen. Do you understand that?
Yes.
Now it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, every one of you have some image of what you think will happen next, or what you think won't happen next in your life, in time. It takes no faith to walk towards that.
Right.
You know, all of the stuff that is taught by the quote-unquote faith people in religion these days, the Kenneth Hagins, the Ken Copelands, the Robert Tiltons, what they are talking about is a no-faith thing, where they're, okay, if you give $1,000 to get $100,000, that's no faith. You understand that? Faith says, I give everything and I have no idea what's going to happen next. Now, that seems to differ from what I said, that faith and knowledge were synonymous.
Well, knowledge about
not
what?
Not really. No. I mean, it seems to, but not really.
Okay. The reason it doesn't is that knowledge is only one thing. There is no form of knowledge, there is no idea, there is no course of study that you can take that doesn't end up in Jesus Christ. That sounds a little weird, but that's the end. Faith is knowing Jesus Christ. Knowledge is knowing Jesus Christ. Now, it has.
Nick, that's the whole thing with teaching the kids, the thing you wanted to do at the school, and exposing them to everything possible and letting them reach that.
Amen.
That's the thing you're talking
about. Amen. It's like, if you, no matter what it is, the best that you can conceive of, and whatever it is, once you've conceived of it, then it doesn't become something positive. By definition, it becomes something negative. It's a limiter.
Right.
You understand that?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, just remember when I was trying to buy apples the other day?
Oh, yeah.
And you gave me this brilliant way to figure out how to buy the best apples, and I stood there and I couldn't buy any apples.
Yeah.
I mean, I buy great apples. They are one, they're always sweet and hard and, fresh and crispy. And he showed me this thing about, don't you know how you're supposed to do this? You're supposed to thump them, and it's supposed to sound like, such and such. And it's like, I got in such a quandary, I couldn't do it, whereas I would have just done it like that.
Thank you,
Ian.
So he got back behind the basket and didn't
say. Just push the basket.
Just push the basket away. Shut up. Just push the basket. There's nothing that you think you want that by definition isn't limiting to what God has in store. What God wants from you is only one thing, and that is the renewal of your mind. your heart of hearts, no matter how much of an optimist you are, you secretly believe that the worst is going to happen. Does anybody understand that? Well, yeah, that's the nothingness is worse because.
It's certainly not thinking the best is going to happen.
Yeah.
Okay, go to Malachi.
Where's that?
He said, you see,
it's in the Old Testament.
Is it what?
Listen to the Harry Potter
chapter. I don't know what now.
Which chapter?
Malachi chapter 3. Verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully? Now let's concentrate on the idea that you have said it is vain. You have said it is vain or it is empty. You remember in all those other places where you said the Lord has forsaken us?
So God is saying it is vain, right?
No.
We say
it is vain.
He's pointing out that we say it is vain.
Because we call the proud happy, and they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, that tempt God are delivered. That's what we think. Now the reason we do is that we look in time, in a brief span of time, at the wrong thing. We say it's not working. We say whatever it is isn't coming to pass. Therefore, it is a waste of time to continue in this vein, in this activity. Understand?
Yeah.
Now, that really is what I mean more than most. I mean, some of you are just pure pessimists and you think the worst is going to happen to you all the time. But mostly you think the worst is going to happen, it's that you think nothing, the vain thing, it's vain, it's nothing. Yeah. Now, the way you think is what will happen. Your thoughts will be your own self-fulfilling prophecy. That's why you are as a god. You are in control of the sanctuary. If you think that's what will happen, that's what will happen. You understand? You don't understand?
You know, you said those very words to me better than a year ago in this front room, and I didn't understand it. I just heard it.
Good.
A good perfect example is Steve, my friend Steve. He sees vanity and uselessness in everything faster than anybody. And so he walks around all the time seeing vanity and uselessness. So in all his activity, and he will say this to you as well as I would, become vain and useless to him and to everyone else.
To the froward, he will show himself froward. To the judgmental, he will show himself judgmental. To the vain, he will show himself vain. You understand? That's why it's vital that the issue is abandonment. It's not. I mean, if you could see the power that you have to control what's going to happen to you tomorrow, then you would know that you don't want to have that power.
Yeah.
I mean, that's all I know. I don't know a goddamn thing else. I know that I don't want me on my keyboard. Well, I know I don't want anybody else on it either.
It works for one thing.
You understand? I only want, I don't know what the hell's going to happen next on my keyboard.
That's the only thing that I can really confess to.
Huh?
That's the only thing that I consider conviction, is that I want that to be the case, that I want it to be, like, I don't know what's going to happen next.
Yeah. I don't want anything that I can think of to happen. Because anything I can think of to happen will only be a pile of shit. That's what it'll end up as. You understand?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
There is no thing that you think you want that won't end up as a pile of shit. That's why we must say, Father, I abandon myself to your grace. Now, in my wildest dreams, I would never have envisioned a group of 70 people to be something that I thought that I would want. Do you understand that? There is nothing about this group of people that I thought that I would desire. Nothing. Zero. There's nothing about being here on this street that I thought I would desire.
Amen.
But there's no place on earth I'd rather be. And there is no other people I'd rather be with. And what the hell happened?
You got tricked. You got tricked.
I got into a place where I knew that there was nothing that I knew that I wanted could happen and make me happy, make me anything. This is where the tire hits the grass.
It pays a quarter.
Hmm?
It pays a quarter.
This is where the
metaphor is.
This is where...
So it'd be in a sense sort of the same thing that Noah did.
Hmm. No, I had no idea what was going to happen. He didn't even know what rain meant. Didn't know what an ark was.
If there was one landmass, there would have been no reason for ocean going. That's why they had little boats and dinghies that go on the lake and whatever. But,
what?
I mean, it was like this giant thing, and nobody knew what the hell it was.
Have you ever looked at the glow, at the land masses of the earth? They look like they all fit.
Yeah,
they fit,
except for Norway.
Norway was the center of the universe.
Anywhere.
Norway was where every important thing happened in the pre-Adamic age, the pre-Noahic age.
Right.
Fjords.
Anything
named
fjord.
Fjords.
Who's paying
for
fjords? Paying for fjords.
We can have geographic bigotry later. I still like
Jim Horn's line about Plenty for Norway. Remember that?
What?
Cain and Abel. Plenty for Norway.
Shit. It's a beautiful thing when somebody else gets punished for something you said.
I think so.
All right. Go to Ezekiel 8.
Ezekiel what?
8. One of his favorites.
Verse 9. And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do. Here. It's talking about you, by the way, your mind. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing and abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jezreel. No, that's not him. It's Jezaniah, the son of Saphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? Remember last time we saw that every imagination was only evil and wicked? Now see what they do in the chambers of your imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken this earth. Can you see how evil that is? Then some joker comes along and says, ha! Here's the way you have it. If you give me some money, then you'll get good stuff. That's why those kinds of people are no different than cocaine addicts or heroin pushers on the streets of South Dallas. You understand? That's what Tilton is pushing heroin. He's pushing spiritual heroin.
Feel good stuff.
Thrill stick. But then because of it, because he's placing the name of God on that heroin, what he's doing is, according to Romans, he's blaspheming the name of God among the Gentiles. Now, what is the alternative? How should we then live? What should this man do? How do we think? Let's go to Noah and see. Genesis, the book of beginnings. There's nothing that you can't find out about in Genesis. By the way, did anybody read the business section of the paper today?
No.
On the morning news, the business section, there's an article about what I used to do for many years for the Defense Intelligence Agency, and the Advanced Research Projects Agency, if you're interested.
What made you think of that?
My vanity. Oh, yeah. He stopped in verse 14. And the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his son, with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, and every bird of every sort. Now why didn't he leave the creeping stuff off?
So they could have everything
in? Noah or God? Noah didn't, because he was told
to take it. Why didn't God want the creeping? Why does God want all those creepy, crawly things like snakes and spiders and scorpions and ants, killer bees,
fire ants,
doodle bugs?
Wish
you'd
let them.
Doodle bugs are nice. Those are nice. That's right. It's the irritant.
And they went in.
Every creeping, crawly thing in the room.
They're here.
Are right here. And they went in at Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth. Do you understand that it was the Lord that closed the door?
Yeah.
Yes. They didn't even do that. It's God that's both willing and doing in you of his good pleasure. He that willed it will perform it within you. God shut him in. Listen.
I think you're feeling just fine, dear.
One day, as the king of all the lands south of the Himalayas sat in his court, an ambassador from Persia came and presented the king with a beautifully handcrafted sword. While admiring the workmanship of the blade, the king accidentally cut off the tip of his little finger. As the king was suffering this loss, the minister of the court stepped forward and addressed the throne. Your Royal Highness, do not lament the loss of the tip of your finger, for everything is God's arrangement. Hearing the words of his minister, the king became very angry and said, I think you cannot appreciate the loss of my finger because it is my finger that's been lost and not your own. You had better withdraw your statement lest yourself may suffer the loss of more than just your finger. Spoken of as a true king. What I have spoken is true, Your Majesty, replied the minister. Everything is God's arrangement. Now you may act as your conscience directs. The king, his mind agitated and his anger out of control, ordered his soldiers to arrest the minister and take him to prison. It so happened that the next day a hunt was scheduled. On such occasions it was customary for the minister to accompany the king, but since the minister had been imprisoned, the king went alone. While hunting in the forest, the king was attacked and captured by a band of savage cannibals. Struggling for his life, the king was dragged to the place where preparations for a human sacrifice were underway. The king was bathed in sacred oils and taken to the sacrificial altar. Moments before the king was to be slain, the high priest of the sacrifice noticed that the tip of the king's finger was missing. Quote, "This man is not fit to be sacrificed," said the priest. "The tip of his finger is missing, and therefore he is unacceptable." The other members of the tribe then carried the king into the forest and set him free, because he was not an acceptable sacrifice to them. The king then remembered the words of his minister. Returning to the palace, the king went straight into the prison and released him. "What you have spoken is true," said the king. "Had I not cut off the tip of my finger, I would have made a suitable sacrifice and been eaten by the cannibals. It was surely God's arrangement to save my life." The king continued, "But I do not understand why God has allowed me to put you into prison. Was that also God's arrangement?" "Yes," said the minister. "Had you not put me into prison, I would have accompanied you on the hunt and been captured along with you. Since my body is complete and healthy, I would have been sacrificed in your place when the cannibals found you unfit. Everything is God's arrangement." That's what it means to be shut up to faith. If the truth were known, everyone in the universe is shut up to faith.
What does it mean, shut up to faith? Does it mean
you have been given the limited ability to believe that you have freedom of choice? When in fact, there is no such thing.
No rudder and no sails.
The boat has... There's no way to control the movement of the boat. Think of all the many ways that God could arrange the universe. We are spinning on a planet that's just a little drop in the planetary scheme of things. We're going 1,000 miles an hour. Spinning. Going who in the hell knows where. Towards who in the hell knows what. Now, that's the reality of our situation. But in the unreality, each one of us bring this down into this little bitty scheme of things of our own lives, and we love to live under the illusion that we have free will.
How many times have this shooting you've done?
Probably.
Right after it worked out.
Okay, back to Genesis. Everybody understand?
Yes.
Okay. "And the flood was 40 days upon the earth," chapter 7, verse 17. "And the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters." The ark of Christ is going on the face of judgment. So 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail. What?
Why were people trying to get on the ark?
They were.
They couldn't.
It was shut up.
Couldn't they get on top of it and stand on the deck?
They probably tried.
It was
like QE2.
But even
the rain. You
can
just set it up.
It's actually a 1940s
picture.
You
can climb up the deck to the deck of the QE2. There's no way.
The rain.
No, it's up there.
Best you can do is go five.
Honestly, there has to be stilts and stuff for the boat to have been built on. So there's probably people climbing up the stilts trying to get up.
But once it was shut, when the door was open, everybody thought he was crazy. The door was, at the moment the door shut, it right. began to rain.
And suddenly everybody believed.
Then everybody, all of a sudden, everybody believed. And then it's the same as in the baptism. Yeah, it's the deal about when all the guys came out to see John the Baptist, and he said, "You sons of the serpent, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Well, that statement was probably made by Noah.
From inside the door.
They went in like 7 days before it started. Mm-hmm. So they were there and waiting. So, I mean.
7 days inside it was shut up. Oh, what's going on here? What are we doing in here? Smelly.
No air.
We're going to look so stupid.
It's going to look so stupid.
We're
going to
come out here in 8 days.
Turn on the TV so the weather's good too.
No. What was the thing that happened here? What was the real what was the real story of what was going on here with Noah? Yeah, let's go to Hebrews 11. See, the moment you know what I'm going to say next, that means it's time for you to start teaching.
Yeah. Well, that was Daryl.
Both of them.
No, Daryl was. I wouldn't have heard
Matt doesn't
know
shit right now.
Huh?
No, Matt's
sitting
there and he's going, it was
obedience, man. All three of these guys right here, did you notice?
Yeah.
Maybe they can have a combined Bible
study. Oh, sure, that always works.
Yeah, right.
I've seen that work real well for
Rick and Doug and Gary.
Chapter 11.
I'll start to be friends anyway.
Verse 6.
He's on my side.
I'm drawing a line.
But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now that's the biggie. At the core level, you must believe that he is a rewarder of them. In other words, that something good is going to happen. Otherwise, you'd be stupid.
You can't even function that way anyway. It's impossible.
Okay.
Like
by
about.
Faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Translated, Noah condemned the world by his obedience. He brought the flood. By his obedience. Had he not been obedient, there would not have been a flood. That's what this says.
Wouldn't there have been a flood just by Methuselah
died? Methuselah wouldn't have died had there not been a flood.
He would just live like forever.
That's what, but if you believe that.
It wouldn't have been a sacrifice. He couldn't have.
Okay.
Beer kills or the obedience.
Back to Genesis. Now 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail. Now, this is one of great...
Where are we?
Wow. 20.
Verse 20.
That's amazing.
The top of the highest mountain was allegedly covered
30 feet?
By 15 cubits of water. 31 feet, 3 inches.
Puny
mountains. Huh?
Non-existent mountains, huh?
It's like Connecticut or
something. It's like
Dallas. I don't
know.
That's not what he said.
The Himalayas probably
weren't. The water was 15 feet above the highest mountain.
Oh, 15 cubits above the
highest mountain?
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. I thought 15 cubits in all.
The shallowest place was 15.
Talking 15 cubits above.
I got it.
Could you stand on your toes?
Yeah. In order for that to be true, in order for that to have been true geologically, the entire surface of the Earth had to have been different than it is now. You understand that?
A lot flatter otherwise.
Yeah. Then otherwise, we would take a boatload of water.
Okay. Quickly, go to Genesis 10. I'm going to show you something. Pass forward to Genesis 10. Verse 25. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, or Peleg meaning division. For in his days was the earth divided. Now, anyway, I'm just fascinated by the...
It doesn't mean maybe like it was divided up. Well, it was already divided up between Abel and Cain, though, wasn't it?
No, it was divided. It was means continents by the word that was used. Anyway, let's go back to Genesis 7.
Now, what were you saying before that?
The earth had to be different structure than what it is now geologically, because don't you see, it couldn't have been all covered with water. Where did the water go? It had to have been that the crust and everything was changed during this time, so that when the subterranean depths were broken up, then, you know, it was the beginning of mountains being formed. I mean, it was things were happening and pushing up. And
yeah, if you release subterranean water, then you wouldn't have collapse, stuff collapsing on itself.
Right. Well, it's wild that anybody could even write this down.
No kidding.
Regardless of...
Yeah. Again, remember, this isn't a history book. This is a type book. Don't get in historical or scientific discussions. I mean, you can if you want to. But the real thing, the purpose of it is to show the type, to see Jesus. Now, that's what we must see in this as we go through it. Amen? Okay. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. Every man upon the earth died. Every animal upon the earth died. The only ones that didn't die were the ones that were in the ark.
Can you imagine the noise that people
made? Yeah, it's like, it's a million.
Well, it's
people,
just, right? Yeah, there were
be for a little bit.
25 million people. I say, yeah, but it would only be for a little bit. No, but think of the...
Think about real quiet.
But think of the massive attempts that would be made to try, okay, let's duplicate this. Let's build an ark.
I see me on 20 guys' shoulders.
But can you imagine how quiet it is?
Trying to do the same.
No, but also think of everybody trying to find something to float on.
Mm-hmm. Like the paper.
All trying to get, you know, build pieces of wood. And then some of them were successful. And the best ones, the strongest ones, would have lasted the longest. And there would have been total resentment of anybody that was in the ark.
Wow.
They'd have hated anybody that was in the ark. They would have gnashed their teeth. They'd have killed them if they could. But then finally, the storming of the waters, you mean the all over the place. He would just throw somebody off, anybody that was trying to hold on to a tree.
And eventually the food.
Yeah, I was about to say, you can't last 40 days without food, so.
Yeah, water.
Well, floating in the water.
Okay. And all, in verse 22, all in whose nostril was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died.
The fish
didn't die.
Well, talk about a feeding frenzy.
25
million bucks.
Yeah, I was
going
to say, what happened?
Plus animals, huh?
All those pork
carcasses. We're going to find out what happened to those in a minute.
Yeah.
All of the...
Believe me, I know.
Allegedly... Here, this is wild.
What's his name? The sea beast. He probably showed up and... Remember the sea beast?
Was it Og?
No, but I was going to tell them. All of the bones, I mean, the Talmud has all these great stories about what happened to the refuse of the flood. All of the bones and the carcasses and the, all went to, they, that's what became Babylon.
Wow.
Okay.
Standing on the bones of the unfaithful.
Verse 23, and every living substance was destroyed, which is upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Now,
what happened to the 40 days before the
earth? That's how much it would rain.
Oh, oh.
Then it floated around for half a year.
Excuse me.
That's how much. Yeah. What's the
150 days?
That's how long the water was on
What's it significant?
Spiritually, Harry. Oh, yeah, explain it to us spiritually.
Yeah, if you could see the spirit.
What would
it
give us a revelation?
The war cry of the Levite.
Yeah, so when all this was over, so we had continents and oceans now? Is this what?
Not yet.
Okay.
We had maybe, structurally things were different. But if we believe this, it wasn't until the days of Peleg where the real structural things occurred.
Yeah, it was quite a few generations later.
Okay.
When did all that,
mean
you talking about the castor
right? That's just in a minute. Listen, we're not there yet. Ham is going to castrate his father.
Oh, God.
Oh.
Okay, let's go to Isaiah 30. Okay, we're going to read two sections of the prophets, which are the prophet readings for this time, right? You got it? Isaiah 30, verse 8.
Is this part of the
cycle?
Yeah.
Isaiah 30.
Thank you, Harry.
Looking for a
few. Yeah. Deep in
men? Yeah, the hungry for the heart.
The brains.
Isaiah 30, verse, what did I say, 8?
Oh, 8.
We're going to write this up here.
That's how we're going to read it instead of writing.
Okay. Verse 8. Isaiah 30. Now, go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Now, you see the coupling? This is, we're reading about what's going on back when everybody was wicked, and now we're coming to the point where Everybody's still wicked. Write it in a book. Publish it. Tell it abroad. What shall I cry? All flesh is as grass. But they won't like that. Tough.
Right.
That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things.
Wow.
Prophesy deceits.
This is the first thing out of all of the 3-year cycle from the prophets, right?
No, second thing.
Second thing?
Yeah, Isaiah 42 was the first, 42 verse 5 was the first thing.
What's that?
We already read it. Where were you? 42 verse 5. Oh, I, the Lord, call thee in righteousness, will keep thee, will give thee for a covenant to the people, to open the blind eyes, to bring the prisoners out from prison.
Oh, okay.
The first prophet was a revelation of Christ. The second prophet is a revelation of the misery of man. What's going on over here?
She's always doing something sneaky.
I'm just, the first time I sat next to Deborah in a long time in Bible study, and I'm just getting a kick out of her.
She's evil.
She has a different way of spending the
evening. She's evil.
Having her own party. She's sitting over here.
which say to the seers, etc., etc. 11, get you out of the way. Does that sound a little bit nice?
You're messing things up.
Get you out of the way. Turn aside, out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay your trust thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it assured to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. But now this is where it ends. This is the last verse of the Haftarah for this. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning, or in repentance is what it says, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And you would not. Okay? Let's go. Let's look for a few minutes at the pre-Adamic and Adamic floods and all that good stuff.
And the fans go wild.
Yeah.
The fan.
The fan.
Okay.
Quad is the wave.
Okay. In the flood of Lucifer, then we're going to contrast Lucifer's flood and Noah's flood. Okay? Two floods. Now,
when did Lucifer's happen?
Well, it happened before this one, before Adam, before this creation. It happened before Genesis 1:2. Go to Genesis 1, verse 2. And put your finger. Then go to Jeremiah 4, verse 23, and put your finger.
Lee.
Lee.
Sit up. May I twirl you? May I what? Jeremiah what?
Yes, you may.
Jeremiah what?
4, verse 23.
Thank you.
Jeremiah 4, 23. Okay. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now,
so it was just one big water thing?
It was just one big mass of water. Now, in Jeremiah 4, verse 23, it says, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. Now, that's the beholding of Lucifer's flood. You understand? It's without form and void. I mean, there's no, it's just, and it's the earth is totally made waste. Now, that didn't happen in Noah's flood. We just read it in Genesis 8. We're not there yet. Genesis 8, verse 11. And the dove came into him in the covering in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. So the point, the earth wasn't made waste. You got it?
Yeah.
It's two different floods. Then the earth made empty, tohu abohu, empty and void. And we just read that it was not made empty. Okay? I tell you what I want to do. I'll just go down these quickly. In Lucifer's, but if you're interested in this, I'll just get Barbara to make you the copy of these scripture comparisons, okay? You can study it in your own. Okay, in the Lucifer's flood, the earth was made totally dark and there was no light from heaven. In Noah's flood, it was not made totally dark, and there was light from heaven. In Lucifer's flood, there were no days. There was no extension of days, or consecutive mention of days. In Noah's flood, there were mention of days. In Lucifer's, all vegetation was destroyed. In Noah's, vegetation remained. In Lucifer's, there was no continual abating of the waters off the earth. And this is specific words. In Noah's, there was a continual abating of the water off the earth. In Lucifer's, the waters were taken off the earth in one day.
Right.
In Lucifer's, it took months to get the water off the earth.
Noah's.
In Lucifer's, it was a supernatural work regarding the waters off the earth. In Noah's, it was natural work, the natural abating. In Lucifer's, God rebuked the waters. In Noah's, there was no rebuke. In Lucifer's, the waters hasted away. In Noah's, the waters gradually receded. In Lucifer's, God set bounds for the waters. In Noah's, the bounds were already set. In Lucifer's, all fish were destroyed because the sun was withheld from the earth. In Noah's, no fish was destroyed, only the land animals. In Lucifer's, no fowls were left. In Noah's, fowls were preserved. In Lucifer's, no animals were left. In Noah's, the animals were preserved. In Lucifer's, no men were left. In Lucifer's, 8 men and women were saved. Noah's. In Lucifer's, there was no social system. In Noah's, there was a social system. In Lucifer's, there was no ark. In Noah's, there was an ark to save life. In Lucifer's, it was caused by Satan's fall. And that's specific in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. In Noah's, it was caused by the wickedness of men. In Lucifer's, everything was made new after the flood. In Noah's, there were no things made new.
Does it ever say how Lucifer's flood came about? I mean, it was just like water, or maybe rain, or...
No, I don't know. I just don't remember. But anyway, in these notes, in the three-year cycle notes, if you want this, it's pages 28, 29, 30, and 31. Okay? Now I want to go to one verse, and then we'll stop. We're in the next, we are now in IR 2. That's the name of, we've been up to this point in Nisan 1, 2, 3, and 4 of the week. And IR 1 was this, what we just finished. Now we're going to the second month. His name is IR. We're now entering the second week in the month, okay? No, we're getting close, though.
What are we in?
Genesis 8, IR 2. In verse 1, it's one of the great scriptures of all time, in my opinion. And it's just the first three, four words. And God remembered Noah. The word remember is the Hebrew word zakar. Means to pay attention, to remember. In the Hebrew, it's a specific thing. It means an inward act that was accompanied by the appropriate external action. Now, this is what you must continually feel or know in order that faith would be evident. You must continually walk in the position that God remembered Christ and Harry, or Harry. You don't want to get religious and keep saying Christ and Harry, because that'll get you confused. That'll be double-minded. To say that God remembered Harry or September or Tyleen or Cheryl or any of us is an incredible act of faith. It's a knowledge, a certainty, that he's taking the right action at exactly the right time. Now, I can't tell you how important this has been to me. Do you understand that I'm allegedly the leader of this weird group of people, and that we are on a pathway that there's nobody else that I know of that has ever taken this? So it's a big deal. I mean, nobody else I know of, Christians celebrate feasts. No one certainly does the Nazarite vows. No one does half the stuff we do. I have to believe that God is remembering us at the right time with the right action, otherwise I'm lost. Now, you have to believe the same thing. Tonight when you go to bed, and God remembered Lee or Barbara. It's an incredible thing.
Yeah. It's the exact opposite of everything's going to go wrong or there won't be anything.
Amen. Right. Now, in Genesis 19, it says God remembered Abraham when the promise was made manifest. In Genesis 30, he remembered Rachel when the promise was made in Rachel. In Exodus 2, he remembered his covenant when he delivered Israel from the world. And in 1 Samuel 1, he remembered Hannah, the mother of Samuel. In Psalm 98, he remembers his mercy. In Psalm 105, he remembers his covenant forever. And also, he remembered his holy promise forever. In Leviticus, he remembers his purpose. But you must be in a position that you know that he is remembering with the right, with the internal act, with the appropriate external action. And that God is in control of all things. That, what does this say? The one that we just remembered? I mean, God, everything is God's arrangement. That's a good place to quit. So we'll continue on IR. Come out.
What's the preview for next week?
That's what I'm going to give you.
For the upcoming months.
We need to finish Genesis 8:1 through 8:15.
And now some scenes from next week.
And
I don't know what the scenes are.
Now you're in the
lot. Okay, before Pentecost, we've got to get to Genesis 11.
Way down.
Take it, big guy.